Let's pray. Let's pray because, Father, we want to beseech you, cry out to you, beg you to minister to us, to teach us, to soften hearts, to quiet lies, to quiet voices that ring in our ears, to override the stumbling and bumbling of a human mouthpiece that is going to try to speak the truth of the magnificent and wondrous truth of your universe and of you and of your character and of your nature and of a relationship with you. So God, please, in the name of Jesus, with that authority and that power, not freedom, we ask you to soften our hearts and open our hearts and open our ears, open the eyes of our hearts to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen. So in 2 Samuel, we're actually, it was an eight, moving to 18, and yes, we will head to finish up the life of David and Samuel. And you know that will happen, believe it or not. We are moving that way. I'm not exactly sure where next, thinking about where to go, probably somewhere in the New Testament. So potentially James. So but, you know, as I was studying in the last month or two, going through the life of David, you know, I've said time and time again that, you know, the theme of David's life is obedience brings prosperity in your life. Obedience brings, you know, as a young man, when David even was being chased by Saul in the wilderness and things were, you know, Saul was starting to come down on him and attack him and things were about as ugly in some ways they could get. There's a verse that was one of my life verses, a verse God used to bring me back to him, and it says, "And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him." That's the theme of what the life of David in 2 Samuel is that obedience brings prosperity, and that doesn't, you know, it doesn't matter financially, you would all be very careful to ask for such things, because Jesus warned seriously, very difficult for us to act correctly with prosperity. We lose our need for God, but monetary prosperity, but our lives prospering, happiness, joy, peace, contentment, security, all the things that really matter. All the things that we think money will bring, or prosperity will bring, or events will bring, or circumstances will bring, but they won't. But the state of the heart, obedience to God brings purpose and value and significance and worth. And I mean, obedience to God is where you prosper, and disobedience to God brings calamity, brings a mess. And David's life is such an example of that, and it doesn't, you know, as we go through David's life, you know, it has a different side. Week after week, I say, you know, look at the results of the sin in his life. And just wanting to constantly realize, because we have such a contemporary view in Christianity that we sin and get away with it. You know, that we sin and we say we're sorry and it's all good, right? Kind of no different than, you know, you offend your brother, or, you know, little kids, somebody punch you in the face because they're mad. They go, "Well, I'm sorry. You know, and trying to get out of trouble and trying to getting the consequences of your sin. And we think the same thing of God. You know, we sin and things go bad, or things start falling apart, or calamity happens. "God, I'm sorry. I'll serve you." You know. And there's a couple things that I want to address here And one is that we believe that God is obligated to hear our prayer and say, okay, you're fine. I forgive you. And I want to put it out there that, you know, that God does not always answer prayer. That the Bible is full of a lot of examples. I realize that's shocking to some, because we kind of think God's our genie. And as long as I have the baseline there of, oh, I believe that God is one. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that, you know, he died for my sins and that he rose again. So, I did the magic number, man. I'm in, right? And if I say on the end, in Jesus' name, amen, it's all good, right? No, it's not true. There's a lot of prayer. Unfortunately, there's a lot of prayer. God does not answer. Hopefully, does not answer. Answer my prayer, because he's really a nice God, and we can be disobedient and be a brat, and we can go up and snuggle up in his arms and go, oh, but daddy, I love you so much. Oh, daddy, I'm so sweet. And we can woo our dad, and he'll just go, oh, fine, you're fine, it's okay, don't worry about it. That's not God. And there's, in looking at the life of David, again, rest assured, we're going to finish out second soon. 16, because I really don't, you know, there's so much of the character of David that is revealed here, and we went over it pretty quick. And I want to make sure that we learn this lesson, because it is very, very important. You know, God hears our prayers when we have a broken and contrite heart. God hears our prayers when we address him as Lord and Master. And, you know, David obviously lived the first part of his life in just this as a man after God's heart. I mean, that's what he was called, the only man we know. He was a man that went hard after God, sought God hard, was obedient to God. You know, you read the Psalms when he's younger, and, you know, David loved the law. You know, what is the law? God's heart on things. God's heart on things. And David was led by God. There's a statement that seems really kind of, yeah, whatever. But do not forget it. If you are led by God, you are led by God. And there was times when David was not led by God, right? There was times when David was led by David. You know, right? There was times when David was not submissive to God, and there's times when he absolutely was led by God. Unfortunately, we look at it in verse 16, where Absalom's coming down on him, and move coming into Israel or into Jerusalem with his troops to take over the throne, and David is fleeing for his life, literally, his own son's going to kill him, the nation has turned against him, and David is suffering the consequences of his sin. And yet David, I believe, was in a good place. Now, the consequence of his sin? Yeah. He's getting run out. He's getting run out of Israel. His throne is being taken over. I mean, this is a really, really big deal. His life is literally, you know, held on by a threat. I mean, if Absalom would have followed, you know, Ahithophel's advice, good advice, David wouldn't have made it across the Jordan, probably. I mean, that was the wise advice. He'd have taken the 12,000 men, like he told him, and gone and attacked. He'd have probably got it done. David was weary and disorganized and without food. And, you know, there was just kind of a chaos of a bunch of people kind of showing up going, hey, man, I hear you're leaving, David. We'll go with you, whatever. But they weren't organized. They didn't have their act together. They were weak. And if he had gotten 10,000 people that had a good night's rest and a belly full of food, they would have, he'd have taken him over. I mean, he was right on the edge of dying, completely dependent on God. But I just want to express here and read this, that David was, his heart again was humble and broken and contrite before God. And he was being led by God. I'm confident that David was being led by the Spirit of God out of the city for God to accomplish his purpose. And obviously he's suffering the consequences of his sin, but he also is being led by God. The thing that I want to emphasize here, because we're going to speak about Shimei, right? In fact, let's read it a minute. In chapter 16, verse 5, we read this before, but this is a really important, I guess, revelation for all of us, and it's something that it should, in a sense, be on our minds, in the forefront of our hearts, always. You know, we're always going to have somebody in our life somewhere that is going to throw rocks and kick dust and throw dirt at us. And we're always going to have somebody that is going to come against our character. And all of us, if we thought about it, can probably think of a person in our life that is like that, that's willing to speak poorly when they speak of us. Consistently speaks poorly. You know, we're going to have that happen. And the issue becomes who are we led by? If we are led by ourselves, then we have to self-defend. If we are led by ourselves when somebody comes against us, we have no choice but to self-defend and self-protect. If we are led by God, then we are led by God, and we can trust God to defend, to protect, to take care. Vengeance is His, He said. And it's a very, very important point, because do we self-defend, or do we allow God to defend? And that's a big part of where forgiveness comes and bitterness comes from, and the whole issue of can we forgive others, is who are we led by? And who are we led by is often, I mean, don't ever lose sight of the fact. Sometimes God calms the storms in our lives. And sometimes He calms us in the midst of the storm. If both of us being obedient to Him, you know. God doesn't always take the storm away. And unfortunately, most of us, like David, you know, David is suffering the consequences of his own sin and his own rebellion, and he's also being falsely accused. Sometimes that's one of the toughest times, you know, is when, you know, I did that. Yeah, but I didn't do that, or I didn't do it that much, or I only did it a little bit, or whatever it is that we tend to self-defend on. Let's read this. So, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. We talked some seriously about this, you know, and you need to put yourself in the perspective of who was David being led by, okay? And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right and at his left. And thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. You thought I was gonna, didn't you? You worthless fellow, okay? The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand, and the Lord has given the kingdom in the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. Don't we wish we had there's a side of it. I like this Abishai guy. You know, I wish I had him around when somebody was giving me flack, you know? When you're driving down the road and somebody flips you off, you know, doing it. Hey, Abishai. You know? I mean, this guy is a guy that's willing to, you know, somebody falsely accuse you, really? I mean, you know, obviously willing. I mean, he wasn't kidding. It wasn't an expression, go cut his head off. He flat meant it. He'd done it many times to many men on doing it. And he was not in any way afraid. You know, they're all coming out. They're being kicked out of their homes. These guys are mad. Understandably. You know, here's Absalom coming in, kicking them out. And David's leaving. They're going, David, what are you doing, man? I mean, this is not okay. You know what? What is going on here? I mean, they're running for their lives. I mean, they're going, what are we doing? You know, and here's this guy cursing, throwing rocks, telling half-truths. I mean, is it true that was David a man of bloodshed? He was a man of bloodshed. But, the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. Did David take over the reign of Saul on his own or his own, or was that directly appointed by God? David had no choice in the matter, right? God appointed him. God anointed him as king back when Saul was still king and said, you're going to be the king, when he was still a shepherd boy, kind of going, oh my. You know, it's not what I went to college for. You know, I mean, this is God appointed king. And David didn't have anything to do with that. David hadn't done anything wrong in being king over Jerusalem. In fact, David had done so much right. He'd set him free from the bondage of the Philistines. He'd united the north and south kingdoms. He'd done so many things that were right. But he'd also was reaping the consequences of his sin. I mean, you look at the second half of David's life and how he, you know, the things that he did, from adultery to murder to lack of forgiveness of his son to passivity in his son, and the things that just started trash in his life on doing it. I have great hope that I can, in some little way, live the opposite of David, you know? I messed up a lot of the first part of my life, but man, the second half, let's do this, you know? This is about serving God in my second half, doing it passionately. David, for some reason, I mean, David's probably about 67 years old, would be the best guess at this point. And for some reason, man, I don't know if it's just the richness of the king, the wealth and the prosperity. And, you know, he did great when he was a shepherd boy struggling for his life and when he was running through the mountains trying to hide from Saul. But man, he's in the king and he's got everything going for him. And he let his life slip. But David's heart was still a heart after God. And in this case, he turned, and rather than self-defending, okay, the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? I don't know why they mentioned the mom. She was a mom. If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who will say, why have you done so? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him alone. And let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with them as he went, and he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at them. And the king and all the people who were with him were weary and refreshed themselves there. What do we do? You know, everything responds to circumstances depends on who we're led by. And who you're led by isn't based on what your words are. You know, again, say that God is one. You say that, you know, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus resurrected him. Well, if you look at James, you call that a demon prayer. Because demons say the same thing. The demons know that. So just because you say that with your mouth isn't some magic formula. I oftentimes have people troubled and bothered. Well, but you don't say in Jesus' name amen when you finish praying. I'm sorry, Zach Whiney, on doing it. I hate that dogma. That is not a magic formula to say. To pray in the name of Jesus is not in Jesus' name, amen. That is that most people have no idea what you're saying. You think about it. Before they eat, well, we have to pray before we eat, you know. We have to pray. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what God said. Well, really? Show me that. So I don't see it. Okay? Be thankful? Absolutely. Example? Breaking the bread? Well, yeah, you know, if you're going to sit down and break some bread, man, feed 5,000 people off your plate, you better get some praying done. Okay? Pray to God to be thankful and bless it. You know, is it wrong to pray and be thankful and acknowledge that? No. Does it become a habit that you don't even mean, that you just say in words you say and somehow it's magic? Yeah, real fast, real easy. Again, as I said before, if you're really thankful, but you're supposed to be thankful. Okay, you're right, you're supposed to be thankful. So wouldn't you really be thankful after you finished eating and your stomach was full and you were content, right? So pray thankful then. Pray then. You know what you're going to do? Pardon me, forget. Forget. Why? Well, because it's not part of the dogma. Is your heart really thankful and content that God has provided this meal? Again, I challenge you. Then pray when you're done. Pray when you're done. I'm not saying that's an absolute any more than praying before you eat is an absolute. I'm doing it. Are we to be thankful? Absolutely. We're to be thankful. But the issue is, because you say words with your mouth, you know, when you're either led by God, Or you're not, or you're led by yourself. And if you're led by God, what does that mean? Say, oh, I'm led by God. I want to be led by God. When? When you want to be? If you're led by God, are you led by Him in His precepts and what He says about your finances? Are you led by God and what He says about your anger? Are you led by God and what He says about loving other people? Are you led by God in your work? Are you led by God in your family out of bed every morning? Are you led by God? Is that what determines your life? Do you look and see what He says, and are you obedient to what He says? Because if you're not, you're not led by God. If you are not, and if you're not led by God, that means you don't call Him Lord. And if you don't call Him Lord, I don't care what you say with your mouth. I care what you say with your actions. Calling Him Lord means that I call Him my master, that I'm led by Him. That I am obedient to Him. That I am submissive to Him. That I look for what He wants me to do and I do it. Are any of us perfect? No. Are we striving in our life and willing in our life to hear what God has to say? And the things we should pay most attention to? Are the things we really don't want to do? And is there things God says in here that I don't want to do? Yes. Yes. Those are the things I should pay the most attention to. Right? Because those are the things that my flesh isn't necessarily going to want to naturally do. Those are things I have to willingly be submissive to God in. All things, are we submissive to God? Are we willing to be submissive to God? Are we willing to take this and go, God, this is what You said. This is what Your word is. And to follow You means to follow this. That doesn't mean you get to interpret it wherever you want. There aren't multiple interpretations of this. Okay? And if you say, well, but I don't know, there's some things that I struggle with doing it. Yeah, well, shut up. How about the things that are pretty obvious? Pay attention to the things that are obvious in front of your face. There's plenty of those. Okay? There's plenty of those. And let's deal with the things you struggle with. What does He mean? What does He say? You know, don't let the devil lie to you about that. Be obvious. Does He say not to lie? Don't lie. What does He say about your relationship with people? What does He say about your premarital relationship? What does He say about your sex life? What's He say about your finances, okay? What does He say about eating? What does He say about gluttony? What does He say about it? Are we willing to be obedient to God in what He says? Then we are led by God if we're willing to be obedient. If we are not, in our anger, you know? The soft answer turns away wrath. The grievous word stirs up anger. Oh yeah, really? Are we obedient to that? You know, are we submissive to that? And let me just say, because I think it's important, because I think David had a broken and contrite heart. He was being falsely accused. How do we deal with opposition? Whether it's Shimei who... Right? Or whoever, family member, somebody who is kicking dirt and throwing rocks. Okay? What are we going to do? Defend? Protect? Who's leading my life? Or am I going to be like David and am I going to go, God, you are leading me. And if God is leading, then God is leading. Do I trust you that I'm here right now? Do I trust you that what is happening to me right now is you're in control? I'm going to be led by you and be obedient to you. Or do I go, nope, I don't trust you, God. I'm going to take care of this. Come on, Abishai. Go ahead. I mean, all David would have had to do is go. Okay. Boom. Off of his head. About that quick. Okay. David's mighty men were there. Tough dudes. As it comes, you know, they end up, as we follow this, as he moves on, they end up in Israel's famine, the nation that came against them. 20,000 men killed in one day by these few guys with David. Okay? There was maybe 2,000 of them. There was 20,000 killed. Much less overrun and defeated doing it. These were some tough dudes. But David said, no, I am not going to self-defend. David's heart was humble and broken and contrite. David was following God. And I'm content. And I'm certain, as a result, God heard his prayer. This was God's purpose. This was what God was doing. Did he like it? No. Was it ugly? Absolutely. Absolutely. His own son, who he had fond affection for, was trying to kill him. He was being falsely accused. He was also being brought up that he was untrustworthy because he had been untrustworthy. He had not been broken and contrite before the nation in his sin. So he had this mixture, and most of us do. Well, maybe I did that, but I didn't do that. And David said, no, I'm being led by God. I'm not gonna err on the wrong way of acting in my flesh again. I'm gonna trust God in this. I'm gonna trust God to lead me out of this city, to run, to flee, to take the curses, to take the abuses, and God to deliver me or God not to deliver me. I'm in his hands. And David was back in a place of submission to God. I think it's very important when we are led by God, we are led by God. And I think that it is very important to look at the fact of God is not our genie that we manipulate. Okay? There's a couple of verses, and I'll just throw them out to you just so, what do you mean God doesn't answer your prayers? You know? You read the Bible, God says he hears your prayers and he answers your prayers. And God's just always waiting there to go, you say something and you'll go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Really? Let me read a couple things, okay? Because I know it's really important. In Proverbs, David's son wrote a good part of this. So, there's a couple things I want to read, but no. In chapter 28, verse 9, it says, he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, okay? He who turns his ear away from listening to the law. He who turns his ear away from what God has told us to do and not to do. Oh yeah, but we're in the New Testament. We're not under the law. Really? Let me just tell you, if that is an inkling in your heart, I challenge you to read through the New Testament and look at how many commandments are given by Jesus, by the apostles. Commandments, not suggestions about behavior. Do this and don't do this. Those are strong. That's New Testament. Are we under the law? No, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But obedience to God is a response to grace that allows us to have a right relationship with him. Disobedience is the wrong response to grace. He who turns his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Let me just read the first, okay? Because the first proverb. Because there's some very important, I won't read the whole thing, but let me start in 20 and listen to this. Proverbs, because oftentimes they say, God, where are you? God, you're silent. God, you're done. Really? Are you allowing him to lead your life? Is he leading your life? Are you obedient? Are you living in obedience to him? I heard it said, and I would tend to agree with it. Jesus, you know, one of the struggles they had, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus wasn't selling salvation, man. Jesus was selling lordship. When you look at the life of Jesus and what Jesus called, Jesus was calling us to lordship. The consequence or the result of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life is salvation. But Jesus is selling lordship. You're not saved, and then I'll think about making him Lord or not in my life. It's a very false lie in this world. There's a modern day gospel that says, accept Jesus as your Lord. You don't even know him. Lord, that means your master, your king. You submit to him. You don't even know what he's asking of you. How do you accept him as Lord if you don't even know what he's asking of you? You don't even know what he demands, what a relationship with him looks like. You don't know. But accept him as your Savior. Now you're saved. Now we'll work on the lordship thing. I'm sorry, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus says, call on me, accept me as Lord. And when you accept me as Lord, when you trust me as Lord, when you submit to me as Lord, salvation can happen. Salvation will happen if that's your life. You can be born again. You can be set free from the power of sin. People, though, think they're saved. And then we vacillate between the lordship thing, you know? Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm submissive to God. Sometimes I take control. Sometimes he leads, sometimes I lead. Sometimes he's not paying attention. He's kind of distant. He's really busy. He's holding the stars in place and doing the sun and all that kind of stuff, man. He's kind of busy, and I got this to do right now in front of my face, so I'm taking control of this. I got to deal with this. I got to defend. I got to protect. I got to fight. I got to do whatever. Okay? No. It doesn't work like that. Is Jesus Lord of your life or not? Because if he isn't Lord, listen, wisdom shouts in the street. Verse 20 of Proverbs 1. And just try to listen to this, okay? Because it does not look like the Jesus we talk about. But I'm going to read the Bible. So, okay? Bible, I'm reading it. So it's not me. Okay? So take me out of it. God wrote, his inspired word says this right here. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance to the gates of the city, she utters her saying, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. But, because I called, and you refused. Because I called and you refused. Because I said what I said. And let me just say, all of us have read more in this than we follow. Does everybody follow everything they've ever read in this book? That's kind of a problem, isn't it? Should we? Yeah. You think it's just a book of suggestions? This is just a book of how to live well. Pick and choose. Open it someday and say, that's it. Oh, yeah, maybe not. Okay. Okay, next day. Okay. Oh, yeah, I like that one. You know, I'll prosper if I do this. Okay. No, this is not a book of suggestions. This is God's heart. It feels about things. Calling him Lord will mean that we're obedient to it. We're submissive to it. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Does that ever look like your life? And neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Okay? God says he disciplines those he loves. Scourges is the word he uses. Okay? That's harder than any of us have ever probably been spanked. Okay. Scourging, a beating. God says he scourges those he loves. And if he doesn't, you're not a son. Okay? If your life is prospering, you're not getting a spanking, well, you ain't perfect like you think you are. You're probably not a son or a daughter. Okay? Always, continuously, should we have our head down? No, we should be happy and content and secure, just like any child who's disciplined correctly. Okay? But listen to this. And did not want my reproof. Listen, this is God. God's going, Oh, I really want to, like, oh, I really want to get you something. Maybe I'll just sneak it in. Okay, that's okay. I'm going to do. Really? You know what this says, God? I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. I will mock. This is God. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They will not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. They shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Do you think this was written wrong? That it says that if you're disobedient, when I called you refused, I stretched out my hand, you paid no attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock you when dread comes. It says that in here, in case you didn't. Proverbs chapter 1, okay? Read it yourself. I didn't write that. Okay? That is talking about a dad who is not manipulated by your efforts to manipulate him. That is talking about a dad who is not a passive dad. That is talking about a dad who loves you enough that he is not going to bless us in the middle of our rebellion and sin. That is talking about a God who is not a genie. He's not there to rub when we want. He's not there to, well, I'll lead my life. I'll go on lead my life. When the stuff hits the fan, man, then God help me. How does it say that's going to go? We think, oh, wait, God has to, right? He has to. That's the way he is, because he's the nice God. He's the God that answers, right? He has to, right? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. It's no different than your children. Your children are rebellious. Your children are not minding. Your children are acting like little. And you have little children that are going to do like that every once in a great while, right? Like, and they act like that. And they show their rebellion. And they act rebellious to you. And then they come up. All of a sudden they go. All of a sudden you get the ice cream out of the fridge. And it's sitting on the counter. They go, oh, Mom, I want some ice. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll be good now. Where does a true, loving, discerning parent go? And I'm not using ice cream as a bribe, whatever, but you've been rebellious and a brat. You're not rewarded for that. And your squeaky little nice voice right now ain't going to get it done. Because I love you. And I care about you. And I'm not going to reward. There's a difference. If a child is broken and contrite about their sin, about their rebellion, what do? You hug them, right? You go, okay, let's go. Let's do this, right? Always critical to discern the heart of our children. Not just, God is not that God who's a mom who's had 10 hours and is done with it and can't take it anymore, whatever. I'm just going to lose it. It never happens, right? There's moms, but it happens, okay? It happens with all moms doing it. They just finally are at the end of their wits and just give in on doing it. Some quicker than others, but there's a propensity to do that. Terrible thing to do. Terrible thing to do to reward. God is not that kind of a God. God's a loving father. says he mocks. Does that mean he rejects you and turns away and goes, ah, forget you. Forget you, I'm not going to do that. That's not what he says. He says when you try to bribe him, when you try to cry out to him and go, oh God, I'm so sorry now because I really need, because I really want, because I really did this, he goes, you really want, you really need, but you're a disobedient, rebellious child. I'm not going to warn you. I'm not going to reward you for this. You're being blessed in the midst of your rebellion. I'd scare the heck out of you. Because God is a loving Father who does not bless in the middle of rebellion. Is God easy? God killed his son to forgive us. God longs to have reconciliation and forgiveness. But that's a true, broken reconciliation. That's the heart of David. When David was going along here, he was king. And he had his mighty men around him, man. He had the guys around him that I want around me when somebody drives stupid or falsely accuses me or says something, maligns my name or says something that says, I guess I can't stop you. Go ahead, get her done. You know? Somebody defend me. Rather than trusting that God is going to defend. Let me read in, because David was acting just like Paul told him to act. He must have read Romans, right? Because David was acting this way. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, here's David acting out in the heart of God, acting out as a man after God's heart, acting as a broken and contrite, God leading him, not him leading, not self-defending, but allowing God to defend. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What does that mean? That means you're going to be at peace with all men? No, that's a stupid thing. There's people that we will not be at peace with. Oh, but if you're really a nice guy, then you're going to be at peace. Well, if you're really a nice guy, you probably just suck, okay? If everybody likes you, I'm a firm believer, okay? I'd have a better judge of your character by your enemies. If you say, I have no enemies, well, then you have a problem. If everybody likes you, there's an issue. Does that mean that it's okay to be a mean, nasty, selfish person that people don't like? Absolutely not. Patient, kind, long-suffering. Will there be people that you're not at peace with? Absolutely. The Bible is very clear about that. You will be hated. Did Jesus have enemies? Oh, but that was Jesus. Are we to be like Jesus? Yeah. What did he say directly about that? Who do you think you are? He hated me, who never sinned, who never did wrong. Who do you think you are? They're not going to hate you. Because you're like David. Half of what this guy's saying is true. Half of it isn't. But you're going to have enemies. All of us have given cause for people to not like us. Right? If you say no, you're a liar. Okay? Self-deceived. We've all acted in ways where people legitimately shouldn't like us for doing that. Right? But as far as possible, to make peace with all men, when we've done something, when we have acted in a way, our responsibility is to go try to make that right, to do what we can, to apologize. Right? As far as possible, if it is possible, so far as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. Never, this is David though, and this should be us. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. David was acting that out. But it depends on who we're led by, how we will respond in the face of adversity. If I'm led by me, I will self-defend. If I'm led by God, I will trust God to lead, to defend, to protect. It has a lot to do with your understanding of a father. You know, and that's why I harp on it so often and make such an issue about it. That if your father, to the degree your father failed to represent the character and nature of God, you've got a big deficit to make up, okay? And you better purposely be about making up that deficit or you won't. You will just, people's view by nature, by God's design, by the way God intended it to be, looks like their dad's. Their view of God looks like their view of their dad. My dad was a nice guy. My dad was passive. My dad was somebody I could manipulate. My dad was somebody that I could be the sweet little one and he would melt in my hands and I could do it. I could manipulate my dad or scream and cry or yell or kick my feet or do whatever it took. But my dad could be manipulated in doing it, whatever. Or my dad was a distant dad. My dad wasn't around. It's hard for us to understand because if we had a dad who was consumed in work, wasn't there, was an absent dad, was an absent father, but he was very successful. He was out doing what he was doing. He was very busy. He was hardworking. We will attribute that to God and say, God is really busy and God is really doing a lot of things. He's holding the stars in the sky and he's holding the moon up and making gravity work and doing all kinds of things that are really important on doing it. And, you know, so I need to take care of my own stuff, right? We will view God the way we view our father. And a child, it is so critical to know, a child should absolutely trust, and the responsibility should be just weigh heavy on any of you that are dads. Should weigh heavy. That you are projecting the character and nature of God to your child. Are you a child, are you a dad that isn't manipulated, that isn't distant, that isn't unfocused? Are you a child that when he's addressed by his child, focuses in with a laser look into his heart and pays attention to his child? Are you a dad that is going to spank his child, that is going to discipline his child, but his child knows he doesn't have to self-defend? I mean, there's a huge amount to that. I mean, I've said it, and it's a difficult one to take. But the truth is, one of the great defenses of a father that he should exhibit when he comes home after a day of work, and I'm talking about a family where, you know, mom's at home, mom's been there all day, mom's beat down by the kids, mom's doing this. One of the great characters of God that is represented in a father when he comes home is often to defend a child, is sometimes, I won't say often, sometimes to defend the child from their mother. Okay? Okay? Because mom's turned into a raging something. Okay? Mom has lost her mind. Mom is at the end of a rope, man. Mom can't take it anymore. And kids go, mom can't have it. No! Had enough. Doing that. Wrong? Absolutely wrong. And a child's father's responsibility, a child should know, dad will defend me. He's gonna respect mom. He's gonna die for mom. He lays his life down for mom. He loves mom. Okay? But he's gonna say, it's not okay. Fair is fair, right is right, just that was a wrong response. I don't care what the day's done, that was still a wrong response. Don't care how it's happened, that's still a wrong response doing it. And a child knows that I can trust my dad to defend me. It's not just the bully next door. It's not just the bully in school. It's not just the sibling, the older sibling who's beating up on me. It's dad will defend me against injustice, against wrong in doing it. That has huge implications for us when we take on a relationship with God the Father. Do I trust that God will defend me? Do I trust that, you know, that I should almost go, when someone wrongs me, it should almost be, oh man, you're foolish. You don't know my dad. You know, if you're going to treat me this way or act this way, my dad sees this. My dad knows what's going on. My dad will respond. My only obligation is not to self-defend. It's to follow him, is to be submissive to him. Is to not take revenge myself. Never take revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And that still is in play. It wasn't just when he was young and virilous and crazy, you know, back in the days when he lit things on fire and stuff. No. That's the God now. Okay? The wrath of God, he says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. We should cringe when someone offends us. And go, you know? No different than if you have two little kids sitting there, right? And they're fighting, and they're really mad, and dad's standing there like, and one of them finally has enough, and he punches the kid, punches his sibling, right? Yes, it does happen, okay? Punches his sibling. You boys have never done it, I'm sure. But punches his sibling, okay? And dad's there. What is the sibling got punched? What is his response? Goes, oh, that was stupid, right? Bad idea. I mean, dad's right here. Knowing full well that dad is going to deal with that. In a severe way, because you can trust your dad. The dad is going to take care. If we follow God, if we're submissive to the Lordship of God, David didn't have to self-defend. We don't have to self-defend. But it isn't a matter of saving up till we get in trouble and things go bad and then go, okay, God, now I want your help. Now I want you to intervene in my life. Because the Bible, and there's a lot of other places that it talks about it, the Bible's pretty clear. God doesn't hear that. Right? It says God mocks that. Because you were acting selfishly. You were acting as Lord of your own life. And now you're still acting selfishly. And you just want my help to do it. It's not about submission. Again, Jesus didn't come, pardon me for using the expression, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but didn't come selling salvation, man. He came selling lordship. And it isn't just a matter of crying, God, I want to be saved. I just want to be saved. I'll think about honoring you as Lord later. But I just want to be saved. We'd all say that, wouldn't we? It's kind of called cake and eat it too or something, you know? I don't know. You know? It is about the Lord acknowledging the authority and lordship of God in your life. Living that out. So when it hits the fan, when the consequences of life happen, when the mourning happens. I want to read one other, because I think it's important in James. Okay? James 4. This has to do with prayer. We can easily write it off as things, you know. We think of it as Christmas. You know, God's like Santa Claus, right? You just need to give him my list, you know. And even though I haven't been real good, if I get sent on my list, I'm still going to get what's on my list probably, right? You know, I'm still going to get my presents. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your own pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay, so what's that mean? It just says ask, right? Ask of God. I mean, there's a whole, that goes to an extreme in this culture, right? There's a whole segment of that goes to prosperity doctrine, right? Claim it, man. Claim it. God says it right here. You don't have it because you don't ask. Okay. Ask. Okay. Get your Santa list out, man. Do it. What's he say? You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, your heart matters when you ask God? You adulteress. That means that you're not faithful to God. You adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. Again, when we are led by ourselves, I've said it a lot of times, but it's true. It says either God is Lord, I am following God, or I am following myself. When I am following myself, I am following the prince of the power of this world, and I am under his authority, and there's no power against that. That's the way it is, okay? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's David, right? One minute he's king. One minute he's got everything. Power, wealth, everything. But he said he was miserable, and he mourned, and he wept, and his laughter was turned to mourning, and his joy to gloom. He humbled himself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Wasn't for the vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Just as, because 2 Kings we won't go to, or 1 Kings. Let me read real quickly. Shimei. So David makes a covenant with Shimei. We'll read about it a little bit later where he comes back in, because all of a sudden, I mean, it was kind of a given. David was getting his fanny kicked and he was in big trouble, and Shimei thought, you're out of here, man. You're done. You're run out of here. I mean, this coup was overwhelming doing it. And so Shimei was pretty brazen and pretty bold, right? So then the army was defeated and David's marching back to Jerusalem. Shimei is going, oh crap. I'm in trouble. We know what that looks like. Ahithophel, remember the advisor to the king? He went and thought, I'm done. They have not taken my counsel. They're going to take the counsel of Hushai. And that means David's going to win. And when David wins, I'm going to be the number one guy to die. Because I counseled against him. Because I came against him. Because I was a traitor. I mean, I told Absalom to go have sex with all of his concubines. I told him I counseled to kill David, to go kill David. There's not a choice. And if David doesn't do it, Joab will. Because that guy takes things seriously when it comes to resistance against the king. So he will. So he went and hung himself. Here's this guy. Shimei comes back going, oh man, not going to go well. Brings 1,000 guys with him. You know, we're all sorry. We're really sorry. And David says, you know, by the grace of God, God has delivered me. And he was pretty broken and pretty contrite and pretty humbled. He says, okay, I'll make a covenant with you. I won't kill you. But remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? So we go to 2 Kings, right? 1 Kings, I mean, 1 Kings chapter 2. So David's dying. He's on his deathbed. And he's given his advice to Solomon, right? Who's taking over as king. He's establishing the kingdom under Solomon, which was incredible. The kingdom under Solomon. David had suppressed all the enemies. He'd subdued all the Philistines, all the tribes, Ammonites. The region was huge. Went clear over into what's now Arabia on the other side of the Jordan, into Moab, and Ammon. And I mean, it was just this giant clear up into Syria, clear way north of Damascus. And David ruled this place. But he was handing it over to him, to Solomon. And he was solidifying his kingdom. So he had made this oath, okay? Here's what David charges. Let me just read it because this is really important. David on his deathbed, charging Solomon. He says, and David, as David's time to die drew near, 1 Kings chapter 2, he charged Solomon his son saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. This is a charge that all of you as men should think about giving to your sons, because this is the charge. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Oh. He deals with two people here, David, on his bed. You know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Remember, we read back? Remember, he killed the other king. He said, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and his sandals on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. This is uncle. But show kindness to the sons of Barzil, the Gideonite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled Absalom, your brother. And behold, here it is, and behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, of Baharim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse in the day I went to Mahanim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death by the sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Solomon could trust his father. Solomon could trust his father, the vengeance. He didn't have to take vengeance himself. He could trust his father. His father was going to do the right thing. What Shimei did was wrong. What Shimei, the way he treated David, was absolutely wrong. He was still under the law, and the law of Moses says, you don't ever treat your leaders that way. You don't ever treat your king that way. David, in spite of that, in spite of his fact, he could have been justified in it. He could have easily justified himself in his actions and given the nod to have his head cut off. He didn't do it. There is, all of us could learn a huge lesson that when we're come against, when we're wrong, when we have people who were not nice even, we have people that cut us off in traffic or drive like idiots or whatever. People that don't act fair in business, that don't act right in business. What do we do? How do we act? Who are we led by? Are we led by God? And that doesn't mean, right now, God, I need your help. That means, is my life one that is led by God? Read that verse in Proverbs again, because it should scare us. That is not a God that typically we do. God mocks us? God does not pay attention and does not hear? That's a God that we should fear. Why? Because we're rebellious. Because we're trying to manipulate him. Because we're trying to control him. Because we're being selfish towards him. And God cares enough that he's not going to let that happen. David was submissive to God in leaving. And God protected him, and God rewarded him, and we'll read what goes on here in finishing out David's life. David lived with the consequences of his sin. I mean, that's the way it goes. What a man sows, he reaps. But David's heart didn't remain in rebellion to God. David's heart was submissive to God and led by God, because that was his character, that was his nature, in spite of his willingness to be rebellious and sin against God. All of us know that. All of us understand that. All of us have that propensity in our own natures to be rebellious and sinful towards God. To do our own thing, to call ourselves Lord, to take charge and lead, and do what I want to do, and not be obedient to what God says. Not be submissive to what God says. Not let God lead us. And as a result, we have to self-defend and self-protect. And God, Proverbs chapter 1 kind of says he does, well, kind of on your own, bud. You know? In your rebellion. Is that the way we want to live our lives? Or do we want to walk with a dad that when when things are ugly, when things start to go sideways, when we don't know, when we don't have wisdom, when we don't have answers, we can have a communication line with God that goes, Dad, what do you think, man? What do you think? How should this go? God, will you take care of it? God, I need you to intervene here. God, I need you to move. God, I need you to, and he's a dad that wants relationship, wants that intimate relationship. But that comes from letting God lead our lives. Letting God, being obedient to what God says and letting him lead our lives. So David went through hard times, partly of his own making, partly ugly, but God was faithful. God was faithful in his promises. God established the kingdom under Solomon, like he said, and as God made a covenant with him, what did he say? He said that you will have an eternal kingdom, eternal rule and reign. And that was Jesus who fulfilled that, right? The lineage of Jesus came through David. Through David and Bathsheba, even. The lineage came. Wasn't God condoning sin? It was, you know, they lived in ugliness. I mean, Bathsheba was probably with him when he was fleeing across the desert when they were going. And part of the reason that they could have been attacked and been in trouble, they had wives and they had kids and they had everybody right in the middle of them. How do you fight? How do you do what you're going to do? They paid a huge price. Huge price for the disobedience. But God blessed because David's heart remained broken and contrite. All of us, on some level, go, we've messed our lives up. Anybody here? I don't. There's nobody here who couldn't say, you know, I spent too much of my life in rebellion. As a result, I've messed my life up in a lot of ways. What now? Let God lead. Let God lead you out of it. Let it lead. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for God is with me. Let the Lord be our Father and our Shepherd, and let him lead us through this, through the mess we've made, and out the other end. It's all a matter of what do we really want? Joy, peace, security, happiness, contentment. That comes from obedience to God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that in spite of David's making a mess, I mean, there's, my family can be glad on some level. I wasn't. I mean, David committed murder. David was apathetic and watched rape happen in his own household and didn't deal with it. David committed adultery. David made a mess of his life. As all of us have on some level in our disobedience and our rebellion and our failure to let you lead us. And yet, you said, have a broken and contrite heart, submissive to me, and I'll lead. That's what you asked. That's what you asked for. You don't ask for us to come offering our worthiness. God, I deserve your goodness. I deserve your, but it's insanity. That is, there's no value, no truth in that. It's a lie for all of us. We have to come begging the mercy and compassion and unmerited favor of you towards us. And when we do that, when we call you Lord, not with our mouth, but with our lives, when we listen to you and we're obedient to you and we seek what you want and are willing to be submissive to it and obedient to it, you say, let's go. Let me lead you. Let me lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me lead you past the Shimeis who are cursing and throwing rocks and kicking up dust and accusing. Let me lead you against this adversarial world that is going to throw rocks and kick dust if we are your followers. You said that. You said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. And tragically, that is not necessarily the pagans out in the world that he was talking. At the time, he was not talking. He was talking about the people who claim to follow you, God. He was talking about the religious people. The people who claim to saw, they're the ones that hated Jesus. And that was the case then and will continue to be the case now. So God, in that hatred, in that adversarial relationship in this world that we will live in, God, please teach us to trust the Father. The vengeance is yours. You will. It's not that we hope the worst on people, but we trust that you will be our defender. You will be our protector. As David said, we went by, I trust God. I trust God. He has allowed this, and I trust God that He will protect me. I trust God that He will reward me in my obedience as I move through this, and I don't cut His head off. God, please cause us to realize it is about who we're led by. And if we're led by you, our lives look like that. If we say Lord and we mean it in a way that has any value in this world, our lives look like that. And so does our lives look like happiness and peace and joy and contentment in the spite of mourning and grief. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are you when people falsely accuse you and say all kinds of evil against you because of my name. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to be the children of the Most High God. To be led by Him. To be led to the Promised Land. I thank you for that. Amen.